How did I get introduced to this book? Well, this summer, while we were on vacation, is the door falling apart? Sorry about that. I noticed on the beach that Carrie was reading this book, and I said, "Oh, Carrie, what you reading?" She said, "Well, this is a book that the youth are doing on the youth trip." And so the speaker for our youth this summer had all of the youth get this book, and he did all of his lessons and time with them kind of in the vein of this book. And she was reading it. She said, "Oh, this book is just so good." And I had been really looking for a book for us to study together in our oasis. And so I said, "Let me look at that book." And I began, she let me look at it, and I was going through it, and I really liked it, and I just prayed about it. And so here we are this morning, jumping in. And I waited till the fall so that, you know, everybody would be back. And so this morning, that's what we're going to do. Now, who is the author of this book? And I was just real excited to find out who he was. His name is Don Whitney. I've been listening to him on YouTube. And come to find out, he is a professor of biblical spirituality and the associate dean at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Now, I have to tell you, Bill was asked 7 or 8 years ago to serve on the board of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. How on earth he was asked, I have no idea. And we got introduced to this wonderful seminary. It's the largest seminary in the world. It is absolutely beautiful. It's in Louisville, Kentucky. And when I never miss. I go with him every time he goes because it is such a blessing. About 27 years ago, that seminary was about to go under. It was becoming very liberal, and it was going in the total wrong direction. And they were having a crisis. And they were hiring a new president. And at that time, Al Mohler stepped up and became the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary. Now, I have the utmost respect for Al Mohler. And I don't know if any of you know that name in your circles. He is one of the biggest blessings to our generation. And he took that seminary and turned that seminary completely around. And all of the professors that go there have to sign a certain document that says this is what they believe. And I just, when I'm there, I'm in the cafeteria and I'm in the bookstore and I'm just around on their beautiful campus and I see all of these young men and women. It makes me cry because they're sitting around the tables and they've got their Bibles open and they're discussing scripture and it's just the most wonderful thing and they're being sent out to the whole world. It just gives you hope for our generation. And I've gotten to meet a lot of their professors because when we're there for board meetings, they have a lot of their professors have dinner with us. And they are just amazing people, godly people. And so I looked, when I saw he was a professor there, now the next time I go, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go sit in one of his classes because I can do that. They let you do that. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about living a holy life. We're going to be talking about being Christ-like. Now, are you satisfied with where you are in your spiritual life this morning? Now, you think about that question in your heart. Are you satisfied with where you are? Do you want to grow more? And I know your heart is saying, yes, I want to grow more. And so how important is it is for us to live holy lives? Let's begin this morning with your handout by going to a verse out of Hebrews 12. And we're going to look at verse 14 together. And that verse says this: strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, how important is holiness. Well, it's so important that if we aren't living holy lives, if we don't possess holiness, we will not see the Lord. Holiness, another way to say it, would be Christ-likeness. Let's go to another verse. Look at Romans 8:29 on your handout. Listen to what the Bible says about us if we're born again. All right? It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, mark them out beforehand, to be conformed to the image of his son. That right there is God's eternal plan. He marked you out, and his plan for you was to conform you to the image of Jesus. In other words, to make you like Christ. Now look back again at that verse out of Hebrews 12:14 that we looked at first. I want you to circle the first word in that verse. Circle the word strive. And here's my point in getting you to do that. It's Christ-likeness is something that you and I are to strive after, okay? And that implies that I have to give effort. There's energy that's going to be spent on my part, and it is something that must be present in my life, because without it, we saw, I will not see the Lord, according to Hebrews. Now, check your heart this morning. Do you recognize in your own life, since you came to faith in Christ, do you recognize in your own heart a hunger there to grow towards being like the Lord? Yes or no? Do you see that hunger in your heart to be more like Jesus? Now, I just think that's one of the coolest things about being a Christian. It's not that, you know, I have to drum up a hunger in my heart or make that hunger be in my heart. I don't have to force myself to be hungry, to be growing, to be like Christ. No, not at all. Because when you're born again, the person of the Holy Spirit moves right in to your heart and takes up residence in your life, and he is the one who gives you a holy desire to be like Christ. He's the one that makes you hungry. It's not that you make yourself hungry. It's not in you. But when he moves in, he makes you hungry. Holy hungers that I didn't have before I was saved. And I'm thinking about my own life. This is so true of me. I mean, before I was saved, I was a church member. And quite frankly, the Bible was just a boring book to me. It really, really was. But then after I got saved, that all changed with me. And now that hunger is there. And I'm just telling you, I've been a Christian now for many, many years. And I just can't get enough of God's Word. I'm still so hungry for it. And one of the first things that happened to me after I was saved was that I noticed that hunger was there. And I was yearning to live a life that was different. I wanted to leave old patterns that weren't godly. I was hungry to grow and to be more like Christ. Now, I've grown a lot because I'm old now. But as I'm thinking of my life, oh my goodness, there's still so much more room for growth in my life. I haven't arrived yet. And so the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit makes his home in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us a hunger and a desire to live our lives in holiness. Now, when the Holy Spirit indwells someone, that person begins to value and to prize and to pursue holiness. It's a journey. It's a real journey, isn't it? So let's write it this way on our handout this morning, just to nail it down, what I'm saying. And I think this is a fact that we can say Scripture tells us. It's this: those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit are compelled to pursue holiness. So write that down. Do y'all need handouts? Yes? Yes? Here. We got a few. You know me and my handouts. Well, Teresa, what exactly would pursuing holiness look like in my life? What would that look like in my life? And we find a clear answer to that question out of 1 Timothy 4:7. And this is going to be a key verse in our study. Now, keep in mind, in Timothy, Paul is old. Paul is about to pass the baton to his young son in the faith, Timothy. And he's mentoring Timothy. And he's teaching Timothy. And Timothy needed to learn. He had a lot to learn. And we have a lot to learn too, don't we? And this is what Paul tells him. Timothy, Timothy, you must, look at it, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You must discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And according to this verse, the clear answer to living lives of holiness, godliness, Christ-likeness, is that we must discipline ourselves. Now, the disciplines of the Christian life are going to serve to help us to grow in Christ-likeness. And we're going to be looking at these disciplines in our study, and these are things we are to cultivate in our lives. And this is going to be such a practical study. I love practical Bible studies, and I think it's going to really, really help us. So to help us understand the importance of discipline, I want you to consider this statement with me, and I think I put it on your handout. Now look at that statement. Discipline without direction is drudgery. Now, I want to illustrate what I mean by that statement with a story that comes out of our book, and I thought it was so good. It's not a true story, but it really illustrates a point that the author wants to make about the importance and role of discipline in a Christian's life. Here's the story. Kevin was just a young boy when his mom enrolled him in guitar lessons. And every afternoon, she required him to practice. And so every day, as he was made to practice in his living room, he would look out the window, and across the street were all his buddies, and they were playing baseball across the street. Now, that's a good example of discipline without direction. And believe me, for Kevin, practicing his guitar was nothing but drudgery, and there was no joy in it whatsoever, right? Can you feel it? Then an amazing thing happened. One afternoon, while he was being forced to practice, an angel suddenly appeared to him in the living room. And the angel transported him to Carnegie Hall. And the hall was packed out. And as he was watching, all of a sudden, a guitar virtuoso walked onto the stage, and he began to give a concert. Kevin became enraptured by what he was hearing and seeing as this man was playing the guitar. He became mesmerized by watching the musician's skilled fingers dance on the strings with fluidity and with grace. And Kevin thought of his own clumsy fingers and his own lack of skill as he had tried to practice only a little earlier that very day before the angel had appeared. And as he watched the musician, he became totally enchanted with the performance. And he was just drinking it in. He never imagined that someone could ever play a guitar like this man was playing. And the angel said to him, Kevin, what do you think? And Kevin answered, wow, this is amazing. Thank you for showing me this. I love it. Suddenly the scene changed and they were back in Kevin's living room. And then the angel looked right at Kevin and said, Kevin, That wonderful musician that you just heard is you in just a few years. But you must practice. And then the angel disappeared. Now, what an experience. Do you think this vision changed Kevin's whole attitude and whole perspective on practicing? Do you think it did? Now here's my point I want to make. You see, this has given Kevin's discipline a new direction. There's now a vision of a new goal set before Kevin. He has this picture of himself, and he's a guitarist, and he's playing at Carnegie Hall to a packed-out crowd. And that new picture planted in his heart is pulling him into his future. Now, it is still going to require a lot of practice and a lot of effort on his part, right? But now the discipline of practicing is going to be anything to him but drudgery. You see, each day of practice brings him a little bit closer to being a guitar virtuoso. He doesn't even mind missing the ball game across the street anymore. And the anticipation of thinking about what he is becoming is thrilling to his heart, and it's driving him, and it's keeping him on track. Now let me take you and I into the future. Look on your handout at 1 John 3:2. And John says here to us, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, Jesus appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Now, this verse is talking about you and me. We can't even imagine what we're going to be when we see him. We're going to be like him in every way. That is our ultimate destiny. And so Paul is telling Timothy here, and Paul is telling us here this morning, you've got to discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. And Hebrew tells us that without holiness, we will not see God. So our discipline this morning, I'm introducing this to you this morning, our discipline also has a goal attached to it. And becoming like Christ in the beauty of his holiness, that becomes our goal. And that is what is going to transform our discipline into delight, and it won't be drudgery. Now, what do I mean when I say spiritual disciplines? Let's get a definition here, and just look on your handout at the definition I put. Let's say it this way. Spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's jot down some things about spiritual disciplines as a foundation for our study this morning. Here's number one. They are both two words, personal and interpersonal. So write that down. Personal and interpersonal. Now, Teresa, what do you mean by that? Well, look at personal first. Personal means that there are some disciplines that I'm going to do by myself. I'm just going to practice them alone. Interpersonal means that I'm going to practice that discipline with a group. I'm going to do it with others. So some disciplines are both personal and interpersonal. For example, I have my own prayer time at home, and it's just me, and it's just God, and I'm praying. And then on the other hand, there are other times when I meet with believers, and it's interpersonal. We pray as a group, and we pray fervently. And I'm on a prayer chain, and we pray together, and different ways we pray. It's both personal and it's interpersonal. Another example, there are times when I'm at home. I'm in the Word one-on-one with God and His Word. But there are other times, like Sunday school, when we're in the Word together. And so it's both personal and it's both interpersonal. Now, some personal spiritual disciplines that are just personal would be, for example, journaling or fasting or things like that. And some examples of interpersonal would be us having the Lord's Supper together. That's a discipline. Or congregational worship. Or gathering together to hear the word preached. And our fellowship together. This book is going to study on, it's going to focus on personal disciplines, okay? These are disciplines for you to work out in your own personal life. Look at the list of what we're going to be focusing on. There are two chapters on Bible intake, because that is so very important. And then we're going to spend chapters focusing on prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, fasting, silence, and solitude, journaling, and learning. Now, what about the person who says, Teresa, look, I know, you know, church is good and all that kind of stuff, but I really can be all that God wants me to be all by myself. I don't really have to make a commitment to a body of believers. Well, for one thing, let me tell you this. The Bible never teaches that. I want to just show you one place in Scripture that would refute that kind of thought that I can be a Christian all by myself over here in isolation. Look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deed and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, Jesus is coming, and even meet more as that day is coming. We're part of a body. We are a body. Now, it's just crazy to think that my hand would go live way over in a corner apart from the arm. You see, that won't work, will it? A hand alone is not very functional. Is that a word? And he says, now you need to see to it that you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And then on the other hand, there's a person who thinks this, well, I can just make all the spiritual progress I need just by being very, very busy in church activities. And so they're just busy in everything the church does. And they don't have a personal devotional life. No personal disciplines. Now, leaning to either of those ideas will cause us to be out of balance as a Christian. And it will prevent our pursuit of Christ-likeness. Now, yes, we are individuals, but we're also part of a body. So here's my point I'm making this morning. We experience God and we grow through both personal and interpersonal scriptural disciplines. I'm just going to say growth in Christ-likeness is going to require both. Does that make sense? Let's go to a second thought. Spiritual disciplines are activities and not attitudes. They're practices. They're something you do. They're not attitudes. I'm not talking about spiritual fruit here. I'm talking about things you do, such as read, meditate, pray, fast, worship, serve, learn, and so on. And remember our theme verse, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for the purpose of being like Jesus. That's why we want to develop spiritual disciplines. It's because I want to be like Jesus. That's my goal. It's not because I want to be good at disciplines. Let me see, I'll just be the best at my disciplines. No, it's because I want to grow in Christ-likeness. Here's a third thing. The subject matter of our study will be limited to those spiritual disciplines that are biblical. Okay? Things that are in the Word of God or that they're modeled by Christ. And we'll be letting the Bible define for us what they are. Now, if we don't have this limitation, then we're just going to open up ourselves to anything being called a spiritual discipline. For example, I might say, oh my goodness, I'm never closer to God than when I'm in my garden. Gardening to me is like worship being out on the golf course, you've heard that one. It's like seeing any hobby or any pleasurable habit as a valid spiritual discipline. Some might want to say, well, I mean, Teresa, Bible study works for you, but gardening does just as much for my soul as the Bible does for your soul, but you will not find that in Scripture. And something else I need to say about this study is this. We're not going to exhaust all the spiritual disciplines that are in the Bible. We're just going to look at the prominent ones. Let's go to a fourth statement. Spiritual disciplines found in Scripture are sufficient for knowing and experiencing God and for growing in Christ-likeness. Growing in Christ-likeness. Now, where do I get that idea? Well, let's just go to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 and see what that says. Here Paul is talking once again to his young son in the faith. And he says, now Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out. It's inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, the Bible's going to give us all we need to be complete, to be equipped for every good work. It contains everything we need that is necessary to be mature, to make us like Christ. Here's another point, number five. Spiritual disciplines are practices derived from the gospel. They're not divorced from the gospel. Now, what do you mean by that, Teresa? Well, oh my goodness, the gospel of God is so glorious. And we dare not separate or divorce what God has done for us in Christ and let that be one category and then put another category of spiritual disciplines. It's not as if, you know, we come into our Christian lives through the gospel. Okay, good, we're in. Now let's move to spiritual disciplines. That's what's going to bring transformation. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. You see, salvation is what brings transformation. When you got saved, you were taken out of darkness, you were put into light. You were taken out of the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You were transformed. You were changed. You see, that's when transformation happens. But as I understand spiritual disciplines, I don't divorce it from what God has done. It's not that, you know, spiritual disciplines are going to make me what I need to be. No, no, no. You see, He's made me everything in Christ. And I want to keep that prominent in my heart that the substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus are what the apostles labeled as of first importance. And we must never lose our excitement over what God has done for us in Christ. It is to be our confidence. It's because what He's done in Christ that gives us access, that God has given me favor in His eyes. I don't get favor because I can do the spiritual disciplines really good. Do you see what I'm saying? I have favor because of the gospel. And I don't ever want to distance myself from the gospel. Because in the gospel, Romans says, it is the power of God unto salvation, deliverance, rescuing you. Number six, the spiritual disciplines and are means to godliness, not ends to be practiced for their own selves. I'll say it again. The spiritual disciplines are means to godliness, not ends to be practiced for their own selves. Now, what did we say was the end of discipline? What did we say was the goal? Go to our theme verse. Discipline yourself for the purpose of what? You tell me. Godliness, Christ-likeness, holiness. Now, how would you define godliness, holiness, Christ-likeness? It would be being conformed to Christ, inwardly, outwardly. Christ-likeness is our goal. And this is the purpose that we've got to keep before us as we are doing our study. because we cannot be godly without the practice of these disciplines. Now listen to what I just said. We cannot be godly, Christ-like, holy, apart from the practice of the disciplines that we're going to be studying. But listen to this statement. It is possible, very possible, that I could practice spiritual disciplines without ever being godly. Do you see what I'm saying? Because if I see them as an end and not a means to getting me to Christ-likeness. So spiritual disciplines are those personal, interpersonal activities given by God in the Bible as sufficient means believers in Christ are to use in the spirit-filled, gospel-driven pursuit of godliness, of closeness to Christ, of conformity to Christ. Now let me say this. For those who are not born again, for those who do not know God, those who have no appetite for these things, spiritual disciplines to them are going to come across like, you know, just tedious religious duties to be endured. But to the person who is truly born again, spiritual disciplines come, and I put this on your handout. I liked his wording, and so I'm going to quote him. To the one who is truly born again, look, spiritual disciplines come as a banquet of God on which their famished souls long to feed as much as possible. There's danger. If you are born again and you're lazy in your Christian life and you neglect spiritual disciplines, look on your handout and listen to this true statement. I think you'll agree with me. I hope I put this on your handout. Nothing in life will ever be achieved without discipline. Did I put that on your handout? Now you just think about that statement with me. I mean, you may have tremendous God-given potential in your life in many, many areas, but you are never going to bear any fruit unless you discipline yourself. For example, consider this. You know, Scripture tells us that each one of us has been given a measure of the Spirit, which is our spiritual gift. Each one of us. Each one. You have a spiritual gift. I have a spiritual gift. But just because God has entrusted to me a spiritual gift, that doesn't necessarily guarantee that I'm going to be spiritually fruitful in my life. You know it? You see, the truth is, spiritual gifts, first of all, you have to recognize them, and then you have to develop that spiritual gift in discipline in order to bear spiritual fruit. The Bible says you are to be a steward of your spiritual gift. And you're going to stand before God and you'll give account of what you did with your spiritual gift. And so the danger of neglecting spiritual disciplines is the danger of being a Christian that bears little fruit, and the danger of our lives counting little for the sake of the kingdom. So there's a danger we need to heed. And then I want to say this. There's a freedom. There's a freedom when you embrace spiritual disciplines. Some people just hear the word discipline and they immediately think bondage. Or maybe they think that's a burden. Discipline. It's a heavy word. I don't like discipline. But this morning, I want you to think differently, and let's write this word on your handout, a new word that I want you to associate with discipline. It's the word freedom. Freedom. You see, there's a freedom in the Christian life that comes not through laziness, but through discipline. Freedom through discipline is the idea behind what is called the 10,000-hour rule. I had never heard of this before, but I really, really liked it. And this observation is based upon actual research indicating that if you want to become an expert in anything, for anything just to become second nature in your life, if you will spend 10,000 hours doing that thing, that would be 4 hours a day, 5 days a week, 50 weeks per year for 10 years. And if you will do that, you will be an expert. Why? So in one sense, we could say that discipline actually is the cost of freedom. I want you to listen to a quote from one of my favorite authors. We had her daughter speak at our Tis the Season banquet last year. But I love Elizabeth Elliot. She's gone on to be with the Lord now, but she's written some of the most wonderful books. A very godly woman. And here's a quote out of one of her books. She says, "Freedom and discipline have come to be regarded as mutually exclusive, when in fact, freedom is not at all the opposite, but freedom is the final reward of discipline." I'm just going to say this morning, living your life in freedom in Christ, it's going to require you to be disciplined, because freedom is discipline's reward. Growing in Christlikeness, growing in godliness. That means I'm going to be walking my life in freedom. I like how that sounds. The freedom of godliness is the freedom to do what God calls us through the Scripture to do, and the freedom to express the character qualities of Christ through our own personalities. It's a reward of living our lives through the practice of spiritual disciplines. Now, in closing, I want us to look at 2 Peter 1, 5 through 6. We're almost done. "For this very reason," Peter says, "I want you to apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and then to that moral excellence, I want you to add knowledge," and then notice this, "and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness." Now, observe the sequence of development there. This is picturing the growing process of a Christian. You see, you're going to have self-control there, and then the result's going to be godliness, but I want you to notice what comes between self-control and godliness. What is the word? What is the word? Perseverance. Perseverance. That's the bridge between spirit-empowered self-control and godliness comes perseverance. You're going to have to spend a lot of time persevering through these things. True godliness will require not merely a 10,000-hour pursuit in your life, but an actual lifetime. Your whole life of perseverance. So in this study together, we're going to focus on the person and the work of Christ in each of these disciplines. We're going to look at him. We're going to watch him. We're going to learn from him. We're going to enjoy who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And the truths that we're going to be learning are going to restore our souls and fill us with joy in our journey with Christ. And it's going to help us. It's going to help us. Now, next week, we're going to start by looking at, I don't know if it'll take me 1 week or two, but we're going to be looking at Bible intake, which I think is the most important one, the most important discipline. And so I want you to make every effort to be here next week as we study that together. Take your book home. If you didn't get a book, I've got plenty there. I've got more in a box over here. Get one. If you didn't bring your money, you can pay next week. Go ahead and get your book. Discipline yourself. Persevere. Carve out a little time. Spend time in this book. Let it help you. Okay? You promise? Say that again? Yes, you can. All right, let's pray together. Thank you for being here. I love this big group of women. Yes. Yes, let me mention Pat Hennington. Pat is going to be released today. He got an infection in his leg. He is scheduled to have surgery tomorrow for the skin graft. And their plan was to go in the morning, check in, have the surgery tomorrow. They'll take a skin here, and apply that to the leg. I don't know for certain. They're thinking that surgery is still on, but because he's had an infection, I'm not 100% sure. Nevertheless, he's been in ICU. They've been treating him with antibiotics. He is going home today, and they are heading tomorrow down to Covington, Louisiana. And maybe, I'll put something on Oasis Facebook to let you know for sure, maybe they will get the surgery tomorrow. So be praying for them. Thank you, Velma, for reminding me of that. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the joy of studying your word together, for the hope that just fills our heart, that we can grow in Christ-likeness, for the privilege that's ours, that we can bear fruit. Father, you're never through with us. You're always changing us, and you're transforming us. And God, that just helps us. We just bless your name together, Father. I pray that you'll help us to stay faithful to this study, and I pray that through this study, you're just going to stir up our hearts to new levels of godliness as we pursue and strive after being more like our precious King, King Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I look forward to seeing you next week.